For our visitors this morning, you probably looked at that outline and you couldn't understand what's happening there. I know my daughter was to take outlines and send them to her homeschool teacher. And I think when he looked at the outlines, he said, I thought Pastor Phil knew better than this. Don't know what's going on. I am rather an unorthodox preacher in some ways. I have to admit that myself. Your outlines are just a continuation from the past. You will see that this is message number 18, Ephesians chapter 1, and we are now in verse 8. So I just continue the outline from last Sunday and keep right on going. And then at the end of the series, I give them a whole page of the whole outline, and they can check each message where it belongs. So that's an explanation for your outlines this morning. This morning, you will have to, I guess as in a number of other mornings, right, put on your thinking caps. Sometimes people have the idea when you become a Christian, you can throw your brains out. I'll tell you what, if you ever need brains, it's in Christianity. This book will challenge the highest mind on earth and challenge it as far as you want to go, and they will never mind it. So this morning you'll have to put on your thinking caps. In the last message, we began looking at the policy of God's redemption plan. We saw that he grants redemption or the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to overflow toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So why don't you take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at it right there in the verses. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read for you one more time, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In the midst of a great lack of ability to adequately convey this great truth, I sought to show you last time how when you make something overflow toward people, for instance, money, if you make it overflow and abound toward them and don't know how to do it in wisdom and prudence, you end up with a bad product. It's happened to many of our people who grew up in the hungry 30s and so on and later and said, you know, I'm not going to do to my kids what my parents did. So they made all the money they could and handed the money to their children. And we didn't reap good out of that type of thing. But God is able to make his grace abound and overflow toward us and end up with a better, not badder, product. And that takes wisdom and prudence. And those words are the words for our message this morning, come out of verse 8, the last part, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It is his grace that he made to abound toward us. I tried to explain to you last time how he made his grace abound toward us in initial salvation. This morning, by the grace of God, I want to seek in some way to explain what these two words mean and then show how God makes his grace to abound toward us in everyday life. And I thank you, Henry, for that fitting passage. God's grace is sufficient for me. I didn't really think of it that I would have my mom here this morning. I suppose that if I have seen God's grace abound in everyday life, I have never seen it more than in my mom. My sister nods. I don't know this morning what you may be carrying, but I know one thing. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace abounds if you will avail yourself of him. God is able to make his grace abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and end up with a godly person in the end. And we want to look this morning at the meaning of these words, wisdom and prudence. You know, somebody said, What is this thing of wisdom? What is this? Somebody has said, you know, wisdom is knowing, learning how to effectively say, nice doggy, long enough to get a stick. This is wisdom. You can keep the dog down saying, nice doggy, and you get a stick and chase him away, right? Somebody else said he had learned wisdom in marriage. He said, my wife and I, we have a perfect understanding. I don't try to run her life, and I don't try to run mine either. Not exactly, I guess. Wisdom. Well, look at this word, wisdom. What is wisdom? There are a number of closely related words. Three of these are knowledge, wisdom, and prudence. There are more, actually, but three of those are those. Now, let me tell you first of all this morning, wisdom is not knowledge. Let me read from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He says, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool, but to know how to use knowledge is wisdom. You don't need a whole lot of knowledge. Wisdom will go a long way. Wisdom and prudence are big words. I've talked to you about big words and long words, right? Long words aren't necessarily very big, but these are big words. I have not yet fully worked out my own definition of wisdom. One of the things God has gifted me at is defining things. There are some things that I haven't been able to find yet. The word agape love, I've never defined yet. I have never read a definition that satisfied me yet. I haven't defined this word wisdom yet either. I think Vine's Dictionary gives the best definition of it that I have read so far. If you want to jot it down this morning. Wisdom is the insight into the true nature of things. Wisdom is the insight into the true nature of things. The Bible speaks of wisdom, of the wisdom of man, of the wisdom, and of the wisdom of the world. James writes of the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. But we are talking about godly wisdom. Somebody can tell me this morning what the psalmist says. In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That tells you that most of our university teachers are not wise, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon had this fear. When God asked him to ask for anything he wished for, he said, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? You will remember how two ladies came to him. You remember the story, right? Two ladies, both had babies, both slept, and one of the ladies somehow suffocated her baby, and she, during the night, took the living baby and claimed it was hers. And so they came to Solomon about their argument. And you know, Solomon had the true insight into motherhood. That's wisdom. He knew motherhood. And that is wisdom. He also had prudence, which would help to show which one was the true mother. You know, he said, just bring me a sword. We'll divide this baby in half and give each one of you half. And I'll tell you what, true motherhood showed itself, didn't it? Solomon had the wisdom to take care of the people. Came from all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I was just reading the other day about the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. And when she had listened to Solomon, she said, the half has never even been told me yet. The prudence in the matter of Solomon was knowing what to do. The wisdom was the insight into the mother there. When Satan drew up his strategy against God, he used every wicked means he could possibly imagine. in all his demonic wisdom, if you want to call that wisdom, it's not a good word for it, but in all his demonic wisdom, he thought that if he could kill the Messiah, he would win the battle. I'd like you to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at what the devil in his wisdom wanted to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at the workings and ways of Satan. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. However, by the way, 1 Corinthians 1 through 2 is one of the best passages on wisdom. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. A modern picture of the devil's way of operation is clearly demonstrated, I think. Now, don't be offended at me. Some people are when I talk about the Palestinians and the Jews and Israel today. But I think you want to get a picture of the working of Satan, watch the Palestinians. You know how they operate. They achieve their ends through terrorism. The most horrible atrocities they can commit, if that will achieve their end, that's what they will do. And that's the operation of the devil. Truth doesn't matter. Truth does not matter as long as you can gain what you want in the end. That's the working of the devil. That is the system of Satan. But when God drew up the plan of salvation and planned to make his grace available to overflowing, he did so in wisdom and prudence. God understood the true nature of himself, Satan, and man. And in this wisdom, God's plan of salvation is 100% limited to using those things that are true and righteous and holy and honest and so on. God can't use wrong in his plan. He can't lie, he can't cheat, he can't do anything to get what he wants. He has to do it in righteousness, holiness, and truth, and so on. And when God is done and has lavished his grace upon the believer, giving freely to overflowing, the sinner has become a saint. That is the amazing thing. That is wisdom. God knows the true nature of things. When God made his grace to overflow toward us, he did it in wisdom. Let's look at the second word, prudence. He also did it in prudence. The Greek word translated prudence is phronesis. For those who have sat in my classes, you will understand that my view of the biblical picture of the mind is that it is made up of several parts. Some of you will be familiar with those words already. Nous and phrein, right? Here the other day, a vehicle pulled up into the churchyard. And my wife was using the van, so there was no vehicle here. And they thought this would be a nice place to stop for lunch. And I thought so they wouldn't have any bad surprises, I would make my presence known. So I walked out, and they were just very friendly people. They came from Washington, D.C. They were both university teachers. And so we discussed this community, and they were studying this community. They knew a lot of your names, and they've known some of your parents' names. And they said, well, there was a Schmidt family over here, but they moved to Bolivia, and now we think they're moving. Do you know where they are? I was amazed. University teachers from Washington, D.C. Well, we got to talking about the Mennonite people, and I got to explaining the way of salvation to them. By the time we were done, I said, you know what? They talked about their specialty areas of study, and I said, I have one too. I like to study the mind. And I said, you know what? Universities and so on, they just don't have the insight into the mind like the Bible does. And then I began to explain the interesting things of the mind and what the Bible has to talk about the mind. But you know what? Those university teachers didn't argue with me.
You know, when our intelligentsia starts to talk about the mind, you know what they say? They start to talk about the philosophy of the mind. That means it's a big word for saying we don't know. And so they start to explain it under philosophy. And they didn't. They were very pleasant people. And we just had a real great talk, could share with them and so on. But you know, the Bible specializes on the mind. It can tell you, it can take the mind apart in its parts and tell you how it operates inside. It's there in the Bible, especially in the Greek words. Now there are two major words for the mind. One is the phrein. For those of you familiar with computers, it's the data processor of the mind. Then there is another Greek root word, nous, which is the storage part of the mind, as I understand it. Everything you process, everything you smell, everything you hear, everything you ever come into contact in life is stored in the nous part of the mind. Now, both of these root words have many subwords in the New Testament. The New Testament gives more information on the mind and how it works than all the information put together outside the Bible. There's a whole list of words that comes from the word phrein, which is the active part, the part you're supposed to be active in right now, right? Processing information and storing it over here. Now, when some data is pulled out of the storage part, when you take data out of the storage part of the mind and it goes into the phrein and you think it through, you know what it's called? Dianoia. Comes from this word nous. It's a thinking through of things that comes out of the nous. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your... That's the word dianoia. You know what that means? When you're idle, you pull things out of this part of the mind and start to think. It's like regurgitating and thinking through those things and letting them go through and so on. That's the dianoia. But many times in life, we come to new situations. There is no data available in the memory bank on this new situation. This data is worked through in the phrein in measurable units called sentences, which is made up of some of the eight parts of speech that we have. The mind can take a new situation, go to the memory bank, find a similar situation and put it together. And there's a Greek word for it, synesis, in the New Testament. That's what it is, putting that together and so on. There's Luke chapter 2, verse 47, 1 Corinthians 1, 19, talk about that word being able to do that. But that's not the word in our text this morning. The word in our text this morning is phronesis. And I think it is the ability to take a new situation that you have never experienced before, has never come into your life before, to sift through that new situation, make a plan that will work, and put it into action. Prudence, wisdom, and prudence. That's what we have in our text this morning. Vine's dictionary says that while Sophia, wisdom, is the insight into the true nature of things, phronesis is the ability to discern modes of action with a view to their results. Now, I don't know. I trust you can gather. You have your thinking caps on this morning, right? Have to think this through and understand it. He says that while Sophia, that is wisdom, is theoretical, phronesis is practical. Solomon with the two ladies had the insight into who the true mother was because he understood motherhood. But when he devised a plan of action, he was able, with that plan of action, to show who the true mother was so that the other one didn't argue anymore. That's prudence. We have these two words, wisdom and prudence. When God made the plan of salvation, he had a plan of action regarding something that he had no experience in the past. The plan of salvation was a new thing, and God had not had it before. Since he had insight into the true nature of himself and Satan and man, he was able to devise a plan that would work. God would be able to make his grace to abound toward man in wisdom and prudence. He could make it work. He would make his grace to overflow toward mankind. This grace would abound in both initial salvation, the payment of sin, and in life sanctification. And that's where I kind of want to emphasize this morning, grace in everyday living. This plan would leave man with a free will, would leave God sovereign and holy and just and good, and would turn sinners into saints when he was done. He did this in wisdom and prudence. In our text, we have the redemption in Christ through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In our last message, I sought to portray to you the rich outpouring and overflowing of God's grace in salvation, in initial salvation. I showed how we as people often bring bad results when we make things abound toward others and make it overflow toward them. I used an illustration last time for fear of risk. I might not use it again this morning. But I mentioned to you that also that our redemption is an ongoing thing. In our text, it does not say we have been redeemed or will be redeemed. It talks about our present redemption. We have redemption right now. We are saved in the past. We are being saved in the present, and we will yet be saved in the future. That's the whole plan of salvation, time-wise. This morning, I wish to illustrate to you how in practical, everyday life, God can pour out of his grace toward us in difficulties, trials, and sorrows, and bring about the victory. You remember that I define grace as being whatever you need, either to become a Christian or live the Christian life. Do you need wisdom? God's grace will provide you wisdom. Do you need courage? God's grace will be courage. And whatever you need, whatever there is the need for, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and God will give to us. Recently, Jesse Dirksen from our congregation here got some news that none of us wants to hear. She was informed that she had cancer. I call her from time to time. A while ago I called her and I said, "Jesse, what can I pray for? Anything in particular?" And she said, "Nothing in particular right now, really." She said, "The Lord is so good to me." Now, you know, Jesse knows, like all the rest of us, we don't know what tomorrow will yet hold. We do not yet know how we will act tomorrow, do we? But I said, "Jesse, you know what? Your testimony is not about what tomorrow will bring. It's about what the past has brought." And you know, after I talked to Jesse, I thought, wouldn't it be a shame if her story was there and we didn't know about it? I think a story that illustrates to us how God can make his grace overflow toward us, but not spoil or ruin us. That's a tremendous thing. And I think that God Almighty, in our everyday life of trials and difficulties, can yet make his grace abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence and end up with a more godly person in the end. I have now led a number of people to the Lord in my life. I have seen a number of times that shortly after people accept Christ, difficulties come into their life. And I have always been fearful now they're going to fall away because some difficulty has come along. And God uses that to make his grace abound toward us. Jesse, I'd like you to come up at this time. See if you can recognize, and I'm sure if I talked to my mom here today, she would probably think she's one of the last one that qualifies, and I'm sure Jesse feels like that too. But Jesse, share with us what the Lord's been doing in your life.
Well, I was beginning to think I should maybe leave parts out.
No.
But just bear with me as I share what the Lord laid upon my heart. When Pastor Phil asked if I would be able to share something this morning, I knew that I ought to, hard as I find it. because I do believe that the Lord has been able to make a difference in my heart and life after what we have gone through. And for that, I give God all the honor and the glory this morning. It is nothing I can do but what he has done for me and wants to do for each one of us. I am so thankful for the verses in Ephesians 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This grace abounding to us is what I would like to share with you and how I have experienced it in my own life as never before. Through my experience with cancer, God has taught me to appreciate each new day that he gives, to appreciate life. I appreciate much more the family God has blessed me with. I do not want to take for granted how good God is. I know that each spring we always look forward to and enjoy the signs of new life, the leaves coming out, the green grass, the blueness of the sky. But this spring I seem to see it with a different vision. I'm not sure if everything looks extra good this year or if I just see it differently. My heart overflowed with gratitude that God can work this miracle in nature. And then I compare it with what God wants to do in each of our lives. He wants to give us life abundantly. We don't have to live in bleakness and despair. He can change our hearts and lives to make us become more like him. Sometimes it takes trials and hard times for him to be able to do that. We don't seem to learn in the good times when all goes well. I'm not sure why I'm saying we. I should maybe say I. It's when we come to the point that we realize it is nothing we can do that we find that his grace is sufficient for us. And I know Henry also already mentioned this verse. 2 Corinthians 12:8 says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We have felt so much how God has given grace and strength for the things we have gone through this past winter and are still going through. When I look back to that day in March when Walter and I sat in the doctor's office and received the news that I did not want to hear, I can still feel that feeling of desperation that came over me, how I just looked around wishing for a way out. I remember telling the doctor, and I know it probably sounded funny, but we have a young family. We have 6 children. He was as kind and sympathetic as a doctor could be. It really doesn't matter what you have, who you are. There just don't seem to be any words at a time like that. To be diagnosed with having cancer is just a heavy blow that you cannot imagine beforehand. We walked out of the hospital that day knowing our lives were changed forever. We cried some together and prayed together. And just sat there not knowing what the future would hold. We were not alone, however. God's presence was very real to us. We also know and experienced the next days what the power of your prayers and help can do, and we're deeply grateful. There wasn't a way out as I would have wanted or wished for, but there has been a way through. I would just like to share that I was 10 years old when my mom died, and it's tough to lose a parent of that age, and I always thought that if you at least had the chance to grow up, then it would be easier, but I realize now that no matter what the age, it would still not be easy. And somehow, therefore, I suppose it has always been my desire and prayer to God that I would be able to be there for my family as they grow up. But I do know that that same God that was there for us then and helped us through a difficult time then is still God, and he is still there for us now in the same way. I also know that I don't need to live in fear of what the future might hold. God is teaching me day by day dependence on him, learning to trust him with everything. And actually, this is a much easier way to live. Which one of us really knows what lies ahead? I appreciate the words in a song. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. It's not that there are not days that I struggle. Even though I am very thankful for how well I have recovered, It's a devastating surgery to have to go through. And sometimes I do wonder exactly how I will cope. It's not that I wasn't fearful when I realized that I also needed to go through chemotherapy. I remember sitting there that first treatment, and there's this beautiful view of the hills in the hospital in Peace River. And I just almost felt a panic, and yet I looked at those hills and thought of the verse, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help cometh from the Lord. And I felt that there as much as he is here now with us. So far I have made out quite well. I will be needing 12 treatments. I have had two. My third one has been delayed because my white blood cell count is too low. Please continue to pray for me that the Lord would grant me grace and health and strength to go on. So I don't always seem to understand. I'm not always victorious. But I'm not asking to understand. I don't want to ask, why me, God? The question is, what is your plan for me? I see it as an opportunity of God demonstrating the sufficiency of his grace in my life. And my prayer would be that it would do that, what he wants it to. If there's something I would like to encourage you this morning, is to trust God with whatever is in your life. It doesn't have to be big things either. I know how a lot of things, little things in my life, were so stressful to me before. And I can just say that a lot of that is nothing now. It doesn't even seem important. And it has given me a new perspective of what is and should be important in my life. Don't take life for granted. As hard as it's been, and as much as I sometimes wish things could have been different, I would not trade what I've gained. My life has been blessed with a deeper faith and trust in God, and experiencing the peace in the midst of trials that only he can give. I know when we joined the youth group there for a brief time after Christmas, I always loved it when we sang the song, He Giveth More Grace. And little did I know how much more I would experience and know what those words were really saying in the next months. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And I would just like to mention, this grace is something you don't get ahead of time. You can't even imagine it ahead of time. I think of a patch of wildflowers I have in the garden, and they bloom with new flowers every day. They're only there for the day. And I just think of how his grace and strength is there, not ahead of time, but for that day. And for that, I am very thankful.
Thank you, Jesse. God made his grace abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God is still giving to Jesse. You know, you can see God isn't spoiling her, right? Not ruining her, is he? If Jesse can see life anew, how about me and you? How is our life? Is God sufficient? Is God's grace sufficient day by day? I don't mean in bearing it. I mean in victory, being victorious. There is a big miracle when God heals someone miraculously. There is a much bigger miracle when a person can live in these things in victory. It's bigger, much bigger. The redemption we have in Christ, according to the riches of his grace, he made, past tense, to overflow to us in all wisdom and prudence 2,000 years ago. And this overflowing river of grace has been flowing ever since and flows today for all who will come to the throne of grace boldly and take of it. In our next message, we will see how God makes the riches of his grace overflow toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? It just has so much for us, and has it for
If you are here this morning, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I will tell you what. You need grace to become a Christian. You need much grace to become a Christian. And if you are here as a Christian this morning, you need much grace to live in victory every aspect of our daily life, right? And may God make His grace to overflow and abound toward us, and may we avail ourselves of the grace of God in everyday life. God bless you. Thank you.